All right, so it's Advent season. It's the holiday season. We've got our tree up. Some of you guys, anybody got their tree up? Who doesn't have their tree up? That's a better question. Who doesn't? Look at all you guys. About half, not too bad. All right, so we get into the Christmas season. We like everything. We like Advent and the focus on Jesus and all of that, but we also like the old classic songs, and we like the lights and everything, and so we get into the holiday spirit. There are certain things we don't like materialism and greed and the gross commercialism that's gone on with the holidays. We don't like that, but one of the things that annoys me the most around Christmas is Christians. In particular, Christians who are super fired up about losing Christmas. Right, they're afraid that we're going to lose Christmas, and so, and then maybe that's you, and that's okay. I still love you, but you're annoying me when you do this. You're like so, and so like you don't want to lose Christmas, and you're petrified. Like, man, it's Christmas. It's not Happy Holiday. It's Christmas. Everybody should say Merry Christmas, and we're so afraid of losing Christmas when, by and large, we have already lost the virgin birth. For all the talk about Christmas and putting Christ back into Christmas, when do we ever talk about the virgin birth? I mean, when do we rejoice in and teach on the virgin birth? Maybe around Christmas time, but it usually boils down to a cute story that we tell. We don't dive very deep into what is really happening in what theologians call the hypostatic union. We think like, it's a cute doctrine. We think it's cute, it's nice. God taking on flesh or becoming man. But for most Christians, I think we tend to view it as a throwaway doctrine, not that important. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the virgin birth specifically, and we're going to look at it in such a way that we might understand its significance in our lives as Christians, that we might understand its critical nature in the health of the church. We're going to press into it so that we might know our Savior much more deeply and experientially than we do right now. And so what I want us to see this morning as we're looking at this passage in Luke chapter 1 is that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ should produce in every believer a deep and abiding sense of awe and worship and submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to see. And so as we walk through this passage, we get a sense of kind of what's going on, right? Built into it is this anticipation of the one who would come. And then there's the angel Gabriel. And then there's the Virgin Mary. And then there's the child. And then there's the birth that is promised specifically. What about this anticipation, right? There was this deep sense of need among the people of God for a Messiah, a Savior, a servant who would come to rescue them and to rule over them. Right? So the people of God, Israel, they were longing for this king who would come and rescue them and rule over them forever. And it's been that way from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the serpent, right, as the devil through the serpent tempted Adam and Eve and led them into sin and brought ruin upon creation, ever since that moment, God has been promising that a deliverer would come. Right? In 3:15, he says that there will constantly be a war between the woman and her offspring and the devil and his, and that the devil will strike at the offspring of Eve, and it'll strike his heel. But the offspring of Eve will crush the head of the devil. All that they knew in the very beginning is that, well, someone is going to come. Someone will come down the line who will crush our enemy in the world, the devil, and will somehow make things right. They longed for this. They yearned for this. And as the centuries tick by, we have this promise being given again, repeated again, unpacked with more clarity. In fact, we see that he's not just coming to conquer our enemy in the world, who is the devil, but he's also coming to conquer the enemy in our hearts. The Savior would come to conquer our sin. And we read this already this morning in Isaiah 53, right? Surely he, this one who would come, right? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, right? He stepped into time and all of our burdens were laid upon him. In verse 5, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. He stood in our place and was punished. It says he was crushed, not for his sins, he didn't have any, but for our crimes. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Savior would come, and he would rescue us. He will rule over us. This is the anticipation that the people of God had as they look forward to the Messiah. And when the conqueror comes, he doesn't come with pageantry or power. He comes small. He comes in lowliness. He comes in humility. He comes as an infant born to a poor Jewish girl of no significance. You see the angel here in verse 26 appearing to that virgin, the angel Gabriel. See verse 26? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, if you don't know who Gabriel is, this is easy. There are only two angels in the Bible that have names. Two angels in Scripture that are named. One is Gabriel, one is, say it loud. So there's two, right? Michael and Gabriel. Those are the only, so if you just don't forget those names, you've memorized all of the names of all of the angels in the Bible. Gabriel is God's messenger. He appears throughout the Bible at a few key times to be God's messenger, to speak truth. He steps into our world. In the Old Testament, he interprets Daniel's dream. In the New Testament, he speaks to Zechariah and says that your wife is going to give birth to a young man who will prepare the way for the Savior, John the Baptist. And here he is now. Gabriel is here now speaking to Mary. He is going to make this announcement in the sixth month. Now, that's not the sixth month of the year. In context, he's talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary's relative. They're both pregnant at the same time, not at exactly the same time, but there's an overlap here. And Elizabeth is with child, and it was a gift of God, but it happened through natural means. There was nothing supernatural going on in that pregnancy. She has been able to conceive a child with her husband, Zechariah, and that child will make a way for the Savior who will come through Mary. And he says that he goes to this town, Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a small rural town of no significance. The running joke was, we even see this in Scripture, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because it's just kind of a waste. There's nothing going on there. It's not an exciting place to live. There's no power there. This is the home of Mary. This will be the small town where Jesus grows up. And I love this because God so often, he uses the foolishness of the world to shame the wise. He uses the small things, the insignificant things, the small people, the insignificant people, the weak people like us in his plan for bringing about his work of the spread of the gospel. Amazing. So here we are. The angel visits Nazareth to specifically speak to the virgin, right? The Virgin Mary. And we see this in verse 27, to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, Mary was a young girl. We don't know exactly how young, but teenager. Probably a teenage girl, Mary. She was engaged, betrothed. It's pretty much engagement. It's a little bit different. It's more formal, and you're almost considered married at that point. Still don't consummate until you are actually married. They're not married in their hearts or any crazy, silly things like that where they can just do whatever they want. They are betrothed, committed to one another. She's engaged to this man, Joseph. And she is awaiting this big day. The man that she's engaged to or betrothed to, Joseph, was a carpenter, right? Tradesman. And the angel says, gives her this message in verse 28. came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." I mean, get that. The angel Gabriel manifests himself before someone and tells that person, "You are favored by God. God loves you in a special way. He has affection for you. You are not his favorite, but you are favored. You are the object of his grace. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. God is with you." And this troubles her, right? I mean, he just said love and divine love, the blessing of God, the presence of God is with you. You've got God's favor. And she's troubled by this. I mean, you can imagine why. I mean, this is a supernatural, spiritual, real experience. It has to be humbling. And she doesn't even yet know what the favor of God will really mean for her. Because you think like, well, the favor of God sounds pretty good. Sign me up. I want the favor of God. I want God to be with me. I want to be blessed and loved by God. What she doesn't know is what many of you are already learning, and that is that the favor of God upon you does not mean an easy life. In fact, it oftentimes means pain and sorrow and joy. It oftentimes means suffering, but it always means salvation. Mary doesn't know. And even as this begins to be unpacked for her, she does not yet know that the Messiah that she is going to give birth to, and she hasn't yet comprehended that he will have to die for her. She will give birth to the Savior who's going to save the world, but she's a part of the world. In other words, she is giving birth to someone, to the God who has become man, who will have to save her from her own sin by dying in her place. She has not yet comprehended this. She doesn't yet get it. She's troubled in her heart about this. And so, you know, the angel Gabriel tries to calm her down. She doesn't understand the greeting. So in verse 30, it says, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." He's repeating it. "You've found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And he... his kingdom, there will be no end." See, the angel tells the virgin about the child who would become the conqueror and the ruler. And Jesus, he says, "You're going to call him Jesus." They didn't pick the name. They didn't go online, and they didn't look for the most uncommon name. We're going to find the super, we don't want a name that anybody else has. We're going to find, top 10 are out. Those are way too common. We don't want our kids mixing in. I know how you do it. We did the same thing. We named our kid Killian. I don't know what those running around. So, like, you look for that. They didn't have that. They were told, both Joseph was told by the angel, she's told by the angel, "You will name him Jesus." Now, the name Jesus, it means the Lord saves. It means Savior. You're going to name him Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, here's what the angel says to Joseph. "You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." He's going to be great. This means exalted, highly exalted, lifted up. He will be bigger than anyone you can imagine. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. Later on, he says, the Son of God. And he will reign as a king on the throne of David, but his reign will have no end. This king will be king forever. That's the promise that she gets. She hears all of this. Now, she has to know. At this point, she has to know this is the Messiah. There's no question about it. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for from the very beginning. I've read about this in the law and in the prophets. The Messiah is going to come, and the Messiah is going to come through me. It's going to be here. It's going to be now. I mean, there is this eager anticipation, right, for the Messiah. And now there is this announcement leading to his arrival. And the first thing on Mary's mind is, Let's back up. She doesn't get wrapped up in the fact that the Messiah is here. She can't embrace that yet because she has to back up. I can't give birth to a child because I'm not pregnant, because I'm a virgin. I mean, I've worked hard at this. We had to put protocols in place, you know, so that we wouldn't be too tempted, right? You know, because you got to do that, right? When you're engaged, like we've been very careful. We haven't done anything, so I can't be pregnant. I'm a virgin. This really throws her in verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This is the virgin birth here. Gabriel explains, it's going to be a mystery. It's going to be a miracle. You're not going to be able to explain it. You're going to be mocked and made fun of. People will call Jesus a bastard in his culture. It's going to be hard, but it is not just a mystery. It is a miracle, and it is glorious. This child will be conceived in your womb by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to be able to comprehend it all. I mean, this is so much of our faith, right? So much of our faith is beyond our full comprehension. We can't really grasp all of it, not in its entirety. We are not ignorant. We have the revelation of God that we read and we trust, but our comprehension is so small in comparison to the reality of who God is and what he does for us. Now he explains that it's a miracle. Now, let's just take an aside for a minute, because this time of year is always interesting, especially with the internet's going crazy about, the Christians just stole this whole virgin birth idea from other pagan traditions. Have you ever heard that? It's always floating around this time of year. Oh, like Jesus isn't a big deal. They cribbed that from the god Mithras and his story. You know, Mithra, Buddha, Krishna, the Greek gods, they were all divine children, children of God. This is nothing special at all, nothing unique. People who read very little but like to write a lot have a lot to say on this subject. So let me just, as an aside, give you a few things to consider as you're hearing these sorts of things. Did Christians steal this concept from pagan ideology, pagan tradition, pagan stories? Three things that you'll find in any of these other accounts of people being born of God in one way or another. Number one, the pagan gods, in all of these traditions, the pagan gods are never born of virgins. Never. Two, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when there is a child born of God, there is an actual sexual encounter between the god and the woman. And three, when the stories are similar, when you see like, wow, there does seem to be like, here's a virgin and there's God just gives her the child and she gives birth. When there are clear parallels, those stories are after the accounts that we read in Scripture. They are later than Scripture. So for example, the Roman god Mithra. A lot of people like to bring this up. They say that, well, he was born of a virgin. But if anyone will read, if anyone will take the time to research the story, Mithra was born of rock. It's a completely unnatural birth. It may be spiritual, it may be conceived as a supernatural, but it is nothing like our story. Now, Buddha had a natural birth. The oldest accounts of Buddha's coming into existence was that of natural birth. He had parents. It wasn't until hundreds of years after his death that then the story was developed, like, well, you know, the elephant with the six tusks entered into the belly of the woman, and then they had the baby and came out the side. Like, that was much later, and still nothing like what we're talking about here. And of course, Krishna was born of God, but there was no virgin. I mean, it was this god and Devari who would conceive multiple children, actually, over a period of time. These are not sources from which our authors stole the story of the Nativity. there really are no parallels. These are completely different. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is unique, and it is essential to our faith. It is not a throwaway doctrine. It is not something that we can take or leave. It is absolutely critical to the gospel that we embrace. Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It's how it's even presented in the earliest confession of our faith, the Apostles' Creed, right? Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It was important when they were articulating the basics of the gospel that we believe as a church, transcending all denominations and Christian tribes. And in this miracle, in this mysterious, powerful work of God, the Lord takes on flesh. He takes on flesh. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, becomes fully God and fully man. And he has always been divine. And we'll read about this as we go through the weeks. He has always been divine. He was eternally the Son of God, eternally a part of the Trinity. But at this point in time, he takes on a human nature, so he becomes forevermore the God-man, the theanthropic person, theologians like to say. The God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Fully God, fully man, one person, two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And he was born to reign. Jesus was born, the God-man, to conquer our sin and the devil and death itself. He was born to rescue us. Jesus did not come to show us a new way. Jesus did not show up to give us a new perspective on life. This is not about you adopting a new religion, picking a new way, developing a new philosophy. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is laying our eyes of faith on the Son of God who became one of us to rescue us from our own sin, from our own condemnation, to reconcile us to God the Father, but that we might have life and have life now and forever. He's reigning. He's reigning now. So the question is not just how will I respond to this story, but how will I respond to this Christ who was born of a virgin, who lived, who died, who rose again on behalf of sinners? How will I respond to him? And as we look at this virgin birth, how do we respond? If we're going to respond like Mary ultimately does and Joseph and all of the church, we will respond with a deep sense of awe. How can we not be in awe? How can we not be completely shut down in adoration and astonishment that God would somehow take on flesh and live among us and be tempted like us and to fight sin for us because we fail at every point at which we try to fight sin? Right, that he would walk in the ways of the Father, that this God who became man would then fulfill the law that he gave to us that we refused to keep. We should be in awe at what's happening here. We get so riled up because they're taking Christ out of Christmas when they don't even know how important Jesus is. Maybe part of the reason the world doesn't know how important Christ is, how important the virgin birth is, maybe the reason they don't know too much about it is because we don't know too much about it. Maybe because we don't give it enough thought. Maybe because it isn't impacting our life at the point at which we live and worship and work and play. This is something that we must believe. This is something that we must embrace. This is something that we must receive because Jesus is Lord. It's not a story that we tell at Christmas time. It's not just a cute book with great pictures that we get to read to our kids. It's not about sentimentality and warm feelings. It should be about awe. Awe that gives birth to expressive and explosive and joyful worship. Because God became man for us. Do you get that? The Son did not take on flesh as an experiment. It wasn't so that he could experience what it's like to be human. God knows everything. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He didn't do it as a means by which he could simply relate to us. Jesus, the Son of God, was born so that he could rescue us from our lawlessness. And this should produce awe and lead us to worship. We're going to see this throughout the weeks. People see the baby, they bow down, they worship. Shepherds worship. Even a couple of years later when Jesus, you know, two-year-olds, not very, you know, they're kind of adorable, but at two, you know, less adorable. And yet, what do? They see the Christ as a two-year-old and the Magi, they bow down and they worship him because they know this is God in the flesh who has come to save us. Our response should not be to the holiday season or to a doctrine, but the person who is born of a virgin. We should be filled with awe. We should be filled with a sense of worship, and we should be led to submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ because he is, in fact, Lord. It should be a response of the will where we stick our knees in the dirt and say, you are the Lord, and you are the master. I am going to follow you now. And forever, even Mary, right? I mean, Mary is tripping. She has no idea how crazy it's going to get. She knows that this is overwhelming, and she's hearing all of this from the angel. And what does Mary say in verse 38? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. Gabriel did not leave until she understood. Until she could articulate, I understand as much as I can understand in the midst of this mystery and miracle. Okay, I don't get it all, but so be it. Amen. She says, amen to this. I submit myself. And Christians, I know sometimes we feel like we have to have all of the answers. Sometimes we feel like, well, I don't, you know, I have to know everything. I have to have every T crossed, every I dotted. I want all of the blanks filled out, and I tend to be wired that way. I want to have the answers. I like to have every question answered, every issue settled, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in life, and it doesn't work that way in the faith. We have answers that God has given us, but not answers to every question that we will ask. We have the assurance that God's word is perfect, that it is clear, that we can understand it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, be transformed by it. But we will never have all the answers because only God has that. If we are going to respond to the Christ who was born in Bethlehem, who would be raised in Nazareth, who would live a perfect life of righteousness on behalf of sinners like us, who would keep all of God's law and yet be condemned for our lawlessness, who would raise from the dead in victory over sin, death, and hell, and then ascend into heaven from where he continues to reign. We should be a people of awe and worship and submission. He is everything to us. This Advent season, it's going to be important that you not just make the most of your time with your family, if you have family to be with, that it's not just, that it's got to be bigger than you making church a priority. It has to be deeper than you singing songs that make you feel good. It has to be about the place of Jesus Christ as Lord, not just in the universe, but in your own life, in your own heart. And this begins with a proper understanding of the virgin birth. That Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, that we might be saved. The band is going to come and lead us in songs again. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask today that you would help us to see the beauty of the incarnation, the importance of what happened 2,000 years ago Lord, that we are not just discussing a story. We are not merely debating origin stories. God, we are considering what it means that the living God of the universe truly dwelt among us. So God, help us to see, to believe, and to embrace Christ. Help us to be a people of awe, of worship, and submission to his rule. And in all of this, God, we ask that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be exalted in our hearts, in our families, and in this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.